Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to James chapter 5, if you would. James chapter 5, and we'll find our way to verse number 12, which will take as our text for this evening. You recall that James is writing a treatise to the brethren, the saints who had been scattered abroad by persecution. Most of these saints had a background in Judaism. They had been saved out of Judaism, and God had brought to their attention the truth about Jesus Christ. And of course, then much of the persecution that came upon the church of Jerusalem scattered these believers all across the known world. James, who was the earthly brother of Jesus Christ, he was the son of Mary and Joseph, and he was writing this letter as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And there were some current concerns that he had that he was expressing in this letter. Namely, he was concerned about the profession of faith that some of these believers had made. And he was making an observation that there were some things present in their lives that were inconsistent with the fruit of a true believer or a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, clearly, James is presenting this truth in the book, that when faith is real, there will be a corresponding change in the life of the individual who has faith. And clearly, one of the areas that James has already dealt with in this letter is the area of the believer's speech. In chapter 3, in particular, he really dealt at length with this problem of our tongue and the things that we say and how we say it, and the concern that he had that their speech was not indicative of a true Christian profession. And tonight, you know, one of the things we tend to think about, well, when a person gets saved, you know, God delivers them from alcohol, and he delivers them from drugs, and he delivers them from other sorts of addictions, and he sets them free from these different areas. But, you know, it's those sins of the heart. It's some of those things that really hang on in our life. And this is what James is addressing here in chapter 5, verse number 12. And tonight, I want to speak to you for a little bit on the subject of to tell the truth. Because in verse number 12, James is going to deal with oaths or swearing, and he's going to give us some instruction concerning the believer's speech. And so he's just bringing us back almost to chapter 3. As we come now to the conclusion of the book and we're winding down, he's reminding us, if you will, of some things that he's already said. But in particular, here in James 5:12, he deals with this issue of speaking the truth and how we should speak the truth and how we should be careful about using oaths and swearing. So look at verse number 12 with me. He says this, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." And so tonight we want to consider for a few moments James' instruction about our speech, particularly concerning this area of telling the truth. And would you notice with me, first of all, in verse number 12, the priority that James gives to speaking the truth. He says there in the first phrase of verse number 12, "But above all, my brethren." Now, remember, he's speaking to professed Christians. He's speaking to those that say they are followers of Christ, and at least they have somewhat enough of a testimony that James is writing to them saying, "You're my brethren." Not just my brethren after the flesh, or my brethren in that you're Jews, but my brethren in the sense of Christian brethren. And he says here, "Above all, my brethren, here is an instruction that I want to give you concerning speaking the truth." In other words, what James is about to say in verse number 12 is an important command. The word "above" means in priority. This is something that we ought to pay attention to, not something that should be glossed over. Sometimes as we're reading through the scriptures, we go quickly past verses like this, not realizing the tremendous truth that is found for our lives. "Above all these things, my brethren, swear not." Now, why is truthfulness such a priority? I thought about this, and I wondered why James used this phrase, "above all things." And of course, the Holy Spirit instructed him to use this phrase, so he wasn't using it frivolously. He wasn't using it as a matter of hyperbole, but he was using it really because he wants us to pay attention to this instruction. And I thought of a couple of reasons why we ought to give priority to truthfulness in our lives. First of all, because God is a God of truth, and God values absolute honesty in our lives. For instance, the Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 that God cannot lie. God that cannot lie. It is impossible for God to tell a lie because a lie is against the very nature of God. I'm reminded also in Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 3 that the scripture tells us there that the ways of God are just and true. His very ways are true. Everything that God does, everything that God is, and everything that God says is truth because God is truth. Incidentally, what did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I believe we ought to give priority to truthfulness tonight because God is a God of truth. But second of all, I believe we ought to give priority to truthfulness because the lack of truthfulness is so common in our world. The lack of truthfulness. Romans chapter 3. You can turn over there real quickly to Romans chapter 3. I find that turning to scriptures helps you to stay awake. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4. And we won't deal with the whole context of this passage, but notice what Paul says here in verse number 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, what he's speaking about here is about when man claims something against God, God will always be demonstrated to be right, and man will always be wrong. But there's also something in verse number 4 about the nature of man, and I don't believe that this is a slip of the tongue, because we find that every man is indeed a liar. We find that lies are commonplace among men. And we're not just talking about the men and women that are out there that have not yet gotten saved. We're talking about us. It's easy for us to slip into a pattern of telling lies, for us to not necessarily tell the truth. A study that was done around 2002, 2003 demonstrated that upwards of 60% of adults in the United States of America will tell 3 lies within 10 minutes of meeting a new person. Now, lest you think, well, I'm in the 40%, I think that we can probably assume that lying is very common. Lying is something that is a big part of our society and our culture. So if God is characterized by truth, then man is characterized by lying and deceit. And we're going to see why that is in a moment. You can go back to James chapter 5. I said that truthfulness should have a priority in our life because God is a God of truth. Because the lack of truthfulness is so common. But third of all, because the lack of truthfulness in the life of the believer makes the rest of our profession of faith to be suspect. In other words, think about this. If you and I, as believers, do not speak the truth about the normal affairs of life, then how are the people in the world around us supposed to trust us when we say to them, I have eternal truth about how you can be right with God? Do you see the problem? If we are known for telling lies, then how are people going to trust our word concerning eternal things? And these 3 reasons, I believe, are why James says in verse 12, above all things. Hey, pay attention to this, brethren. This is important stuff. But not only the priority of truthfulness, we see, second of all, the problem with truthfulness. The problem with truthfulness. Now, in verse 12, he says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath. Now, we're going to deal particularly with what he means by swearing. But you know, just like in our day, The believers in the days of James were tempted to stretch the truth or somehow to willingly deceive others around them. And I think we can look around society today and understand that lying is very common. We can understand that lying is a temptation in our lives, but this was also the case in these first century Christians and in the life that they were living. James is writing and he's saying, hey, this is a problem. This is an area you need to pay attention to. You need to be alert to the fact that you are tempted sometimes to swear by things in heaven or things in earth or other things by making an oath. And we're going to talk about what that means here in just a moment. But the context or the connotation is that they were tempted to lie. They were swearing about some things, and they were doing it in such a way that they could willingly deceive others. Now, the Mishnah, which is the oral Torah or the oral tradition of the Jews, and it was prepared around the same time that Christ and was living, and these first century Christians were alive. Later, around the 15th century, it was actually reduced to writing. But the Mishnah actually has an entire section for Orthodox Jews on how to give an oath, how to swear to something, and how to swear to something that you actually don't intend to keep. And so there's different kinds of oaths in the Mishnah, which they describe exactly how to do this. And you understand this is going back to the Old Testament law and interpreting what God said about the giving of oaths. And then they came up with all of these paraphernalia, all of these ideas about how to get around that. And the believers in James 5 would have been familiar with this. They had these elaborate ways of swearing that something was absolutely true, even though they were lying. And yet, in their estimation or the way that they were being taught by their rabbis, they could be held guiltless before God because they didn't actually tell a lie. So they would swear by heaven or swear by the earth or swear by their beard or swear by their mother's grave or swear by some other such thing. And this was supposed to convince people that what they were saying was true when actually they knew it wasn't true. And what they were doing was willingly seeking to deceive. But they were saying, well, we can get away with it because we're not swearing by God's name. You see, they had come up with ways to say, as long as you do it and it's not in God's name or based on God's person, then it's not as big of a deal, you see. It's just a more of a minor thing. You remember when you were a kid and you would want to try to convince one of your friends of something that wasn't true? Now, I know none of you ever lied, but you remember what we used to do? We would put our fingers behind our back and we would cross them. You all remember this? And you would tell, no, honest, I'm telling you it's true. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Because you're crossing your fingers behind your back, it's not a lie. But this is the little system that we devised, right? And we could comfort ourselves as children. I think even some adults would do it. And we could, you know, my fingers were crossed, so I wasn't really telling the truth. I was just... It's not really a lie because you were supposed to know somehow that my fingers were crossed behind my back. Well, this was the equivalent of what James is addressing here in verse 12, because these believers had been taught, they'd been raised up in a system that came up with these elaborate ways to say that they would do something or agree to some business deal or some such thing. And as long as they swore to it or made an oath along a certain line, then they could get out of it. And it was so difficult to keep track of, well, what things are binding and what things are not binding. What rabbi do you follow and what rabbi do I follow? And it became this quagmire so that this is the result. Nobody knew, who can I trust? Who can I trust? Now, when you think about the question, and here James is saying something very plainly, that we should not use oaths or swearing. But I thought about this. Why do people use oaths? Why do people use, and an oath is when they say something like this, I swear on the Bible. All right? So they're making an oath. And why do people do that? Well, the reason is because we're trying to convince the other person that we are actually telling the truth this time. You see, the other person knows that we're prone to bending the truth, playing a little loose and fancy with the truth, but this time I'm really telling the truth, and this is how I'm going to show you how serious I am about this. I'm going to swear on my Bible. I'm going to swear on my mother's grave. I'm going to use an oath to somehow convince you that what I'm saying is really true. Now, I believe tonight that you and I should take James' counsel, and we should be very, very, very cautious about using oaths such as, I swear by God's name, or I swear on my mother's grave, or some other such thing, because what we are doing is we're actually telling the other person that sometimes we're not all that truthful. Now, why do we have such a problem with truthfulness in our world? Why is this such a difficulty? Hold your place in James 5 and turn back with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. If you're wondering where we're going with this message, you'll understand really soon. John chapter 8, verse number 44, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees who were affected by that same body of religious teaching that James is addressing. And Jesus looks right at the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he says to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We ask the question tonight, why do we have such a problem with lying in this world? Because of the prince and power of the air, the rulers of darkness that are present in this world. We have a problem with lying because the father of this world, the father of this world system, Satan, is a liar. He has built everything about this world on lying. And this world is marked by a departure from the truth and a morbid fondness for deceit. It seems in this world as if one of the greatest things you could possibly do is to deceive another person. And that would be a wonderful thing. And the book of Proverbs even talks about this and speaks about a man who deceives someone else, and then when he gets found out, he says, am I not in sport? I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. I'm just fooling around. And God says, that's not good. That's a bad practice to cultivate in your life. But you know what? In our context here of this passage, there was a problem in some of the lives of these believers. And the reason is because they were living in the world. The world is the domain of Satan, and Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. Now think about that, the father of lies. That means that Satan has spawned many lies. He's told many lies. Think about some of the lies that are present in our world today. Pernicious, murderous lies. Things like, well, that fetus inside of your body, that's just a blob of tissue. It's not actually a human being. So if it's inconvenient or it's going to inconvenience you in any way, just go ahead and terminate the pregnancy. There will be no problem with that. What a lie. What a pernicious lie. See, he's a liar and he's a murderer. And we could just go on and on and on tonight with the different lies that Satan has sold to our world. Sometimes we look around this world and we think, how can people be so stupid to believe some of these things? And you know what? It's not that they're stupid. It's that they are deceived. It's that Satan has deceived them. He's pulled the wool over their eyes. What's even more sad is when Christians are deceived by his lies. So this world has a foundation, and the foundation of this world is a system of thinking that is marked by deceit. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17 tells us that we ought not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is going to pass away. It's not going to last. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all built on a lie. It's all built on a lie from Satan, who is the father of lies. And that's what makes this world go round and round and round. So the world is the domain of Satan. The world, as the domain of Satan, is marked by deceitfulness and lying. But then think about this. You and I, as believers, live in this world, and we are also affected by this casual approach to lying. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You still with me? Okay. Colossians chapter 3. Notice this in verse number 9. Colossians 3 and 9. In the context, talking about putting off and putting on. Putting off our old man, putting on the new man which is created in Christ Jesus. And lying is mentioned in every New Testament passage that deals with this. In verse number 9 of Colossians 3, he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." You see, lying is a part of our old man. And our old man is marked by a love for deceit and lying. Our old man is comfortable with telling lies. Our old man is used to using deceit to manipulate and to get our own way. And if you are a Christian, there was a time when you were unsaved, and when you were unsaved, your life was characterized by lying and deceit. And sometimes we carry those patterns forward, and we still are dealing with them. Instead of putting on the new man, we put on the old man and his deeds, and we find that we ourselves are marked by lying and deceitfulness. And this is not the will of God. This is not glorifying to God. This is not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about this tonight, you and I can become accustomed to using forms of lying that are acceptable in our society. For instance, half-truths. I mean, I didn't really tell a bald-faced lie. It was mostly true, but a little bit untrue. And that's very acceptable in our society, and we get comfortable with that. We are comfortable oftentimes with leading statements that give people a false impression. Do you know? We even use these in church. I have a testimony. And in our testimony, we embellish or we use leading statements which cause people to think we are more spiritual than we actually are. Embellishing the truth. You know, maybe you played baseball when you were in high school, but, you know, the number of home runs that you hit is kind of fuzzy, and it grows with age. You went fishing for bass, and, you know, I mean, you caught a big, big fish, and you know what I'm saying. And so I remember I shot a deer some years ago, and he tasted good, too. Anyway, I got him mounted to hang up in my back room because he was a decent-sized rack, and I wanted to look at him. And you know how that works. You drop it off the year before and you pick it up the year after, and your mind gets fuzzy. And I remember going to the taxidermist the year after, and here's what he said to me. "Can you pick yours out?" Now that's a dirty trick to play. I mean, I knew about how many points he had, and in my mind, he was pretty big. And I remember looking around the room and feeling kind of stupid, and finally, I picked one that I thought was maybe about medium size, and I pointed at it, and he laughed. And he reached under the table, and he pulled mine out. Mine was a lot smaller than the one that I had pointed at. And I thought, boy, that was a dirty trick to play. Now, honestly, I don't believe I was lying, but my memory was affected. But you know what? We do embellish the truth sometimes, don't we? Because we have this driving desire to make ourselves seem better than we are, more successful than we actually are, more physically fit, more intelligent, higher achievers, all these sorts of things. And so we fall into the trap of embellishing the truth. To read most people's resumes, you would think that they should be working as NASA astronauts or something, not flipping burgers at McDonald's. And that's not to slam people who flip burgers at McDonald's. But you understand what I'm saying. Did you ever read some of the things that people write for their resume? And you're thinking, what does that actually mean? I'm glad I don't work in HR. Now think about this with me tonight. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? What was the sin that God accused them of? Lying to the Holy Ghost. It seems like such a small thing. You see, as the story goes, they had sold a piece of property that belonged to them, and they had agreed together that they would come before the church, as others were doing, and they would profess that they were giving the entire amount, the proceeds from the sale of their property. Except they agreed together, you know, we want to keep a little bit of it for ourselves, and nobody really needs to know what the actual amount is, except God knew. And what an incredible story there in Acts chapter 5, as both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead in front of the church, down on the ground, dead on the floor, and Peter said to the young men, well, carry him out. Whew. Well, that would put a stop to lying, wouldn't it? That would make us think twice about embellishing the truth if somebody fell over dead on the floor. And we realized and we connected it with the judging hand of God. What I'm saying to you is that God sees this as actually a very important thing. He doesn't want us to be in a place where we are pretending to be something that we're not. Or acting like we have a certain level of spirituality when we don't. He just wants us to be truthful. Consider how discouraging it is to someone who is struggling in their Christian life to have some other Christian telling them how spiritual they are and them thinking that person is so spiritual and actually that other person is just lying, is not telling the truth at all. And so we see here that truthfulness is something that is a problem. It can be a problem in our lives. Now, there in James chapter 5, look with me again at verse number 12. He warns us about not swearing, not using oaths. And then he says this, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. So the pursuit of truthfulness, consider with me for a few moments. His counsel, James' counsel is this, just let your yes or your yea be yes. When you say yes, mean it and do it. Let your nay be nay. When you say no, mean it and do it. Just be truthful. Don't use these hyperbolic type of statements to try to wow people into how truthful you're being. Don't try to get them to be convinced that this time you're telling the truth. Just tell the truth. You and I as God's people should be serious about speaking the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We ought to be absolutely devoted to telling the truth while knowing full well that our sinful nature often tempts us to speak that which is a lie. I believe that what James is saying here in verse number 12 amounts to this, that a believer should not require contracts, oaths, witnesses, or any other such thing to force them to keep their word. A believer ought to keep their word. Now, tonight, consider this with me. It will cost you to be truthful. It will cost you to be truthful. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Again, holding your place in James 5. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, which is the portion of the law that deals with this issue of oaths and swearing, and specifically making promises to God. Deuteronomy 23 and verse number 21. Here the law says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. Do you see what God says there in verse 21? If you make a promise to God, make sure that you keep it. Be careful about making rash vows to God. Sometimes in an emotional meeting, I've heard people get up and promise that they're going to give such and such a thing, or they're going to do such and such a thing. Be so very careful about those kinds of promises, because I want you to understand this. God is listening, and when you make a promise to God, God actually expects you to keep it. God actually expects you, for instance, to keep your faith promise commitment that you make. And when you write that number on the card, no, we're not going to come to your house and knock on the door and say, we want to see your checkbook register and make sure that you're keeping up with it. But God is watching. And God does want you to keep track of that promise and to make sure that you are doing what you have promised to do. Now, this is why it would be wise for us to say something like this, which James actually recommends there towards the end of chapter 4. He says this, what we should say instead is, if the Lord will, or if the Lord allows. Because we understand that there are times we could make a promise and we could not be able to fulfill that promise because we are limited by our resources, our strength, our ability. And so it is wise for us to say, if the Lord wills, or if the Lord allows, I will do such and such. And in that way, we can allow our yes to be yes and our no to be no, and also to provide for circumstances that we may not be able to control. Now, don't use that phrase, if the Lord allows or if the Lord wills, so that you can say later, well, you know, I just decided the Lord didn't want me to. No, don't do that. Don't use it in such a frivolous way. That's not at all what James is saying. Turn in your Bibles with me also to Matthew chapter 5. Interestingly enough, James in chapter 5 and verse number 12 is giving a shorter statement and a quote from Jesus when he was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 33 through 37. This is the extended section where Jesus himself is teaching on this subject. Matthew 5, verse 33, he says again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Do you see that? Whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, back to our text in James 5. For some reason, some of these believers had become immune or had begun to think that somehow if they followed the law of the Mishnah, they would get an out. And so they could say something, I swear by my father's beard or whatever, and they could really give some emphasis to their statement, knowing that they were lying and yet not be held responsible for the fact that they were lying. Here's what Jesus' counsel is. Everything on the earth and in heaven belongs to God. If you're swearing by anything, then you are swearing in God's name, and you better do what you say you're going to do. So don't use these things and abuse them to find a way so that you can deceive or tell a lie. Be careful about this. As believers, we ought to be so cautious in our speech. By the way, some have taken James 5:12 and also Matthew 5:33 through 37 to mean that it is not proper for a Christian to swear to tell the truth in a court of law. I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe that God understands and he allows us to do that. But whether we swear on a Bible or not, here's the point. We should tell the truth. Whether we put our hand on a Bible and swear in God's name that we're going to tell the truth, we just ought to tell the truth all the time, every time. The pursuit of truthfulness. Now, I use the word pursuit because this is something that you will never actually arrive at. You'll never actually get to the place where you say, yes, I've really got that. I mean, I've really got it licked. No, I have a feeling that because you are a human being, you do struggle with this issue of truthfulness from time to time in your life. And as believers, we need to pursue after this. Now, in James 5, last of all, verse number 12, there's a punishment for a lack of truthfulness. And he tells us we ought to be careful about this. We ought to make sure that our yea is yea and our nay is nay. Why? Lest ye fall into condemnation. Lest ye fall into condemnation. When I think about that phrase, falling into condemnation has the idea of destruction. It has the idea of something that we don't really want to have happen in our life. And I thought about this. Of course, we know if you're a believer, then you're not going to, in some sense, go into eternity and pay for every time that you told a lie. Jesus Christ has already paid for every lie that you've ever told. He's already covered it with his blood. Praise the Lord for that. But the Bible does say that we are going to give an account for every idle word. It does say that we are going to answer to God, and not in a sense that there's going to be punishment from him, but I believe that there will be a removal of rewards. There will be, we have to strive lawfully if we're going to be crowned. And so there's a sense in which if we're building our Christian life and profession on lies, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's all just appearance. It's, hey, look at this. Look at this other thing. Some people, I've got this degree. Hey, I went to this college. I went to this seminary. Hey, I went on this missions trip. I've preached this many times. I taught this Sunday school class. I did this and I did that. And you know what? Sometimes we're tempted to embellish those things. Why? Because we're liars. Do you think that that's going to stand the judgment of God? Do you think that when you stand before God, that somehow that's going to endure the fire of God's judgment? We are going to be judged for our words, whether those words are truthful or not. But there's also a second sense of this phrase, lest ye fall into condemnation, and that is that the world is also judging us. Do you know the world that is outside looks at God's people and they expect God's people to be truthful and not to be hypocrites? They expect God's people to tell the truth and to do business in a truthful way. I wish I could say that it's always that way. But you know, it's not always that way. There have been times when I have done business with professed Christians who lied to me. Out and out lied to me. Do you know what? To my shame, there have been times when I have lied to others. The truth of the matter is the world is judging. The world is watching and they're seeing. You claim to be a Christian and yet you are telling lies. You're telling lies if you're telling lies in the business place. If you're telling lies in your family. If you're telling lies about your spiritual experience. And on and on and on, the world is paying attention. Can I say this to you tonight? Parents, your children are paying attention. And when parents come to church and profess to be one thing and make claims about their spiritual life and their kids are going, I live with you, and that ain't true, there's a problem. You say, why do some children go away from God and from the things of God? That's one big reason. That's one big reason. Now, again, nobody's perfect, and we deal with this sin of lying, but we ought to confront it. We ought to pursue after truthfulness in our lives. You see, the word that here in verse 12 is translated condemnation in our English Bible is the very same word that is translated hypocrite or hypocrisy in several other places in our English Bible. Lest ye fall into hypocrisy or play acting. You see, when we go about to swear by things in heaven, things in the earth, when we go about to use oaths and to convince people that we're telling the truth, when we're actually telling a bald-faced lie and we know it, then we're going to fall into a place of hypocrisy. And when we get into a place of hypocrisy, here's the thing that happens when a person is a hypocrite. They think that they're fooling everyone, and they're actually fooling very few people. Most people have picked up on your hypocrisy. The only person who's really fooled is yourself. And so James says this, be careful not to swear. Be careful not to use oaths. Just speak yes or no, and let your word be your bond. A believer who becomes known for deceit is going to greatly compromise their testimony. They're not going to be effective as a witness for Christ, and they even call into question the entire validity of their profession of faith. Therefore, James says, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Now tonight, James 5:12 is where we live. James 5:12 is what you're going to deal with after church tonight, when you get to your place of business tomorrow, when you get on Facebook tomorrow and post some things. You know what I'm saying? All right. You can lie on Facebook too. We need to be careful about this area of our life. I believe this verse is a call for the believer to endeavor to reach, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a whole new level of truthfulness than that which is required by the world. You see, the world is content if we tell the truth most of the time. But God wants us to tell the truth all the time. He wants us to tell the truth whenever we open our mouth, to commit ourselves to truthfulness, to a place where we will be honest. Now, you've heard the phrase before, well, I'm just brutally honest. I read an author one time, he's not a Christian, but he's right on this. He said, I find that most people who are interested in being brutally honest are actually more interested in being brutal than they are in being honest. And that's the truth. All right, so you don't have to be brutally honest. You could just speak the truth in love. You can let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Tonight, as we prepare for a few moments of reflection and invitation, I want you to consider a couple of questions. You might take out a little piece of paper or something that you can jot on, a pen, and just jot these couple of things down to think about here in a couple of moments as we have a season of invitation. First of all, ask yourself this question, is there an area of my life that I am most tempted to lie about? What is the area of my life that is the most difficult to be absolutely truthful about? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your Christian experience, your walk with God. Maybe it's something to do with business. I don't know what it is, but you think about that with me tonight. What is the area where you face the most temptation to lie? Second of all, is there someone that I have lied to? Is there someone that I have deceived on purpose, maybe by embellishing the truth or telling a half-truth or by leaving something unsaid to give them an impression? Is there someone that I have lied to? And what step can I take tonight to repent of that lying? Maybe you need to go to that person and just say to them, you know, I believe I may have given you a false impression about something, and I just want to be honest with you about the truth of that matter. I don't know. Is there someone that you've lied to that you need to set some things straight with? Third of all, what practical step can I take this week to tell the truth about that difficult area that I identified in question one? How can I be sure this week that I am telling the truth while I'm at work? How can I be sure that I'm telling the truth about my devotional life? How can I be truthful about other areas of my life? All right, so those three questions tonight. I want you to reflect on those. We're going to invite the organist and the pianist to come at this time, and they have a song that they're going to play. for a season of invitation. I want you to give some thought to these questions for the next few moments. You can write some things down. You can talk to the Lord. You can make some commitments to the Lord. And we'll close in a season of prayer here in just a few minutes. But let's give some thought and some serious consideration to this matter in our lives tonight.